surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are gracious to us. And we thank you. We thank you for this meal that we have just shared together, a sign of your love and faithfulness in the new covenant as your Son shed his blood for us. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now by your word. Lord, that you would shape us, that you would mold us as your people. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that welcome your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as Peter begins the last chapter in this letter to these young and persecuted and suffering churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, he turns from teaching on rejoicing in the midst of suffering to exhort the elders among the people of God. And one thing that you might wonder at the beginning of a sermon that is on a text that mainly deals with elders, you might be wondering to yourself, well, hey, I'm not an elder, and if you're a woman, you're thinking, I'm never going to be an elder. And if you're a man, you might be thinking, well, I'm probably never going to be an elder. And so why are we having a sermon on elders if most of you will never serve the church of God in that capacity? Well, obviously, one easy question would be that it is in the Word of God, and the Word of God is for the people of God. And so every piece of the Word of God is for us as the people of God. But I think there's a couple of ways that you can listen this morning as our text addresses directly the elders, which would be four of us here this morning, in a way that you will be equipped and built up in your faith. First, listen as one who prays, who ought to pray for your elders. Listen to the directive of God's word to the elders among you as one who longs to pray for us as elders as we seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as we execute the task that he has given us. So listen for prayer points. And the other way that you can listen is listen as one who is listening to exhortation to the men among you who are called to be examples to you. You see, this text, we're going to be looking at it in three areas. The mandate of elders, which does not directly apply to you this morning, most of you. But we're also going to look at the manner of the elders and the motivation of the elders. And both the manner that the elders are to execute their task and the motivation that the elders have for their task applies to all the people of God, not just the elders. I mean, this should be obvious that when the elders are called to not elder, to not shepherd for shameful gain, that doesn't mean that the rest of the people of God then are free to pursue all kinds of service to the Lord for shameful gain. And so you'll see that the direct call for the particular manner in which elders carry out their shepherding and their oversight of the flock applies to all the people of God in various ways, in the various things that the Lord has called you to, both in your families and in the church and in your work in the world. The third way you can listen is if you are a man, perhaps you desire the task of an overseer, which Paul says is a noble thing. It is a good thing to desire that work. And if you do, then you can listen as one who needs to hear what God says elders are to be and to do and to carry themselves like. So that's why all of you and how all of you can listen to a sermon that's directly applied to a few among us. Now, the other question we might have is why after this climactic end of chapter 4 where Peter has called the people of God to suffer according to God's will, entrusting themselves to a faithful Creator while doing good, why does he turn all of a sudden and address elders towards the end of this book? Is there a connection to what comes before? There's a little word there at the beginning of chapter 5, so. Connecting what Peter is saying to the elders to what he said previously to the whole people of God about suffering and about judgment beginning at the household of God. Now, one thing that might help us understand the connection between the call to suffer as a people of God according to the will of God, entrusting our souls to our faithful Creator while continuing to do good, is the fact that Peter has reminded the people of God that God's purifying judgment begins at the household of God. His judgment begins with the people of God purifying and preparing his people for the final day when they will stand before him and a separation will be made between the sheep and the goats. And so purifying judgment is coming on the household of God. But if you remember from last week, we talked that Peter is picking up themes from some of the Old Testament prophets that prophesied judgment upon Israel as God's house. And Peter applies it in a different way. This is not judgment coming upon the church of God, judgment to punish God's people because of our wrongdoing, but rather judgment that comes to purify the people of God. But in Ezekiel, when the prophecy is made about judgment falling first upon the household of God, we might notice that in Ezekiel, the people upon whom the judgment comes first are the elders. And so I think at the very least that's in Peter's mind, and it calls his attention to address the elders. The elders as those who lead God's people through times of trial and suffering, through the purifying judgment of God in this world. purifying judgment is coming, and it begins at the household of God, and elders must be ready to endure it and to shepherd God's people through it. Peter encourages the elders right at the beginning here. You'll notice he says in his exhortation to the elders, he begins by qualifying it in three ways. He encourages elders by identifying with them. Notice he says he is one of them. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now, Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't draw attention to his authority as an apostle here. Instead, he steps aside and he identifies with the task and the office of the elders that he's exhorting. He's modeling the humility that he is going to call the whole church of God to later, and he's modeling as an example what he's going to call the elders to do as an example for the people of God. He identifies with the elders. He is walking the same path as Christ walked. Christ blazed the trail to glory through suffering, and he calls his people to walk the trail of suffering on the pathway to glory. And so Peter identifies himself as one who is a witness of the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Peter is a witness to Christ's sufferings firsthand on the earth. But I think a number of people have pointed out, and I think they're right, Peter is not just drawing attention to the fact that as an apostle, he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the Lord Jesus suffer in the garden, and he was a firsthand witness of the sufferings of Christ. He is also telling us that he is one who is walking this path of suffering that all Christians are called to walk. He is walking a path of trials in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as his whole letter has been calling the people of God to walk. He is a witness not just in observation, but his life is a witness to the sufferings of Christ because he himself is enduring suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. He endures suffering as a witness to the saving sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so he identifies himself as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter identifies himself with the elders, but also marks out his hope as the same hope that every believer shares. He marks out his hope as the same hope that every believer shares. He is a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. The return of the great chief shepherd in all his glory for his people is the great hope of Peter himself. Peter identifies himself with the elders, but he also identifies himself with all the flock of God. You see, there isn't one hope for apostles and then one hope for elders and then another hope for the rest of the people. No, here Peter has identified himself with the elders, but then he has identified himself with all the people as a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and then identified himself with everybody in marking out his hope as the same hope that he is calling every believer to, the same hope that all of us stake our lives upon, the glory that is to be revealed. Peter says, I am a partaker in that glory. I have tasted the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and I have shared in it now and expect to share fully in it when he returns for us, his flock, his people. And that brings us to the elders' mandate. Peter has identified himself with the elders and the people, and then he gives the mandate to the elders. The mandate is simple: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. elders in the church of God are called to shepherd. Shepherding is the task of the elders. But before we can even look at the task and look at the manner in which they are to execute the task, we must take note of something that Peter has done here in verse 2. Peter right away identifies the flock among whom the elders are supposed to shepherd. And look whose flock it is. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. If elders are to rightly execute the mandate given to us by God Almighty, we must recognize who we are called to shepherd. God calls men to shepherd his flock in the church. The church of God is not the flock of a particular group of men. The flock, the congregation, the church of God is God's flock. And the ruler over God's flock is the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, you see there in verse 5, the chief shepherd is going to appear. The chief shepherd gives his orders to men to shepherd and oversee the flock of God under him. But we must always remember whose flock it is. And brothers and sisters, that should be an encouragement to you this morning. For it would be a little thing to be the flock of Eric and Chad and Doug and Cam. But brothers and sisters, it is a great thing to be the flock of Almighty God. To be the flock who are shepherded by the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who purchased you with his own blood. And so elders ought to think of the people of God as God's flock, not their flock. And the people of God ought to think of themselves as God's flock, not the flock belonging to mere men. And that's the context for the mandate. Shepherd God's flock, brothers, that is among you, exercising oversight. When we recognize whose flock it is, only then can we shepherd them as he calls us to. Ed Clowney writes that the care of pastors for their flock will be proportional to their care for the Lord. He's reflecting there on the words that Peter received from the Lord Jesus Christ when Peter is told by Jesus, asked by Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. The care of pastors for their flock will be proportional to their care for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ begins with Peter's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love me? And if you love me, then feed my sheep and tend my flock. But I think I would add something to these words of Clowney. He says the care of pastors for their flock will be proportional to their care for the Lord. And that's true, but I would modify it. I would say the God-glorifying, joy-producing care of pastors for their flock will be proportional to their care for the Lord. Because there are men who are in the position of elder or pastor in congregations who I have no doubt have a genuine care for the people in their churches. But their eyes are squarely set on the people in their churches and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is genuine care for people that can exist apart from and not proportional to the care for the Lord, but it is not God glorifying, joy producing care for the people of God. Insofar, brothers, as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, insofar as we care for the Lord and what he would require of us, in that measure, we can, in a God-honoring and a joy-producing way, care for the people of God that he has given to our care. And so the mandate is simple: shepherd and exercise oversight. And we see from the Lord's instructions to Peter that the primary means of shepherding, the primary means of protecting and tending the people of God comes through the word of God that he has given us. It's through feeding the people of God on the word of God. But the way that the elders carry out their mandate is of utmost importance. And so let's look at the elders' manner in three contrasts. Peter gives us three contrasting statements, not this, but this, that clarify the manner of shepherding that is to characterize men in the church of the living God. The first is that God calls elders to willingly shepherd his flock. God calls elders to willingly exercise oversight. You see that there in verse 2, the first thing that he points out: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Begrudging service done out of raw duty is not ultimately glorifying to God, nor is it helpful to the people of God. A suffering, tested flock of sojourning exiles do not need shepherds who serve out of some sort of disinterested obligation. Peter says the manner of your shepherding matters. It matters that you shepherd and exercise oversight willingly. It matters that you not do it out of some kind of external compulsion, some kind of pressure. Perhaps the pressure that Peter is talking about here is the pressure that would come in the context of persecution and suffering. And perhaps the elders would be exposed to more of that than the rest of the flocks. And so they might be pressed into continuing on, not willingly, because they're fearful of what it might mean for them to serve as elders in the church. And yet just they continue on out of some kind of sense of compulsion or duty. And the willingness is gone. The joy is robbed. But as we read in the rest of scriptures, joyless shepherding is of no value to the people of God. It matters that we as elders shepherd willingly. C.S. Lewis writes this: a perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong thing. In a perfect man, duty would be unnecessary because a perfect man would always want the right thing more than the wrong thing. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and of people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course it is idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own loves, our own tastes, our own habits can do the journey on their own. Peter says it matters that you're not walking along with the crutch of duty, because a suffering, tested flock does not need elders who are hobbling around on the crutch of duty, of pressured service. What a tested and suffering flock needs is elders who are serving willingly. Serving willingly. And you see how this might apply to your life. This is the same in every area of Christian service. God desires cheerfulness and willingness in service. Mere duty is never adequate, though it's sometimes, like Lewis says, the crutch is sometimes necessary. We sometimes have to lean on the crutch of duty because it is better to do the right thing, but ultimately we want to do the right thing. Think of a mother who works hard to produce a meal for her children, and they all sit down and thank you, Mom, for this wonderful meal. And she says, it's just my duty. It's just what's required of me. I have to make food for you. That might be true. It is her duty, the duty of the parents to provide food for their children. But the children are not going to be loved and cherished as their parents act in that way. Think of a dad who's at the practice of the son, and the son says, "Dad, thanks for watching my practice. It's my duty. It's just kind of required of me as a dad. It's part of the job. Like, I'd rather be doing something else, but I have to." Right? Son's like, "Yes, my dad loves me so much." Right? And so we can see in those illustrations that make us laugh that mere duty, it does not produce a joyful falling, right? That kind of merely executing the tasks of parenting will not produce joyful, loyal children to those parents. And the same thing is true in the church. Elders who exercise their mandate with a joyless, duty-compelled action and attitude will not produce joyful, loyal following in the flock of God. And so the manner matters. The manner matters. The second thing Peter tells us about the manner is that elders are to shepherd with eagerness to give rather than to get. Elders are to shepherd and exercise oversight with an eagerness to give rather than to get. You see, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It's clear in the New Testament that early in the Church of God, there were particular elders who were set apart and supported financially by the church, and that was a good thing, and that was a right thing. But it's also clear from the New Testament that it is a characteristic of false teachers to manipulate and shape and exercise certain activities in the church for the purpose of getting a shameful return on their investment. The word there, shameful gain, has the idea of dishonest or manipulation to gain financially from the church. Such things are ruled out among the people of God. The contrast is eagerly. An elder is to shepherd with an eagerness to give. That word eagerly is often used in the context of joyful benefactors in the civil service, those who serve their city with eagerness and give out of the abundance of their own possession. Elders should be open-handed with the people of God, with their time and with their gifts. The manner in which elders shepherd and exercise oversight is with an open-handedness, not a greedy clutching. Now, before we look at the next thing, I want to jump to the elder's motivation and bring it back into these things. You see, the elder's motivation is the same motivation for all Christians in the service of God, though with a particular twist on it. It's the same motivation that Peter identifies with. This is what I am living my life in light of and for. I am a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And Peter says, this is what's to drive elders in the church of God, that the chief shepherd is coming back. He's going to appear in all his glory and all his splendor for his church. And when he does, elders who have faithfully followed the mandate and faithfully exercised their responsibilities in the manner that God lays out in his word will receive the unfading crown of glory. The hope of the elder lies outside of this world. The hope of the elder lies beyond this life. The motivation for elders in the church of God is an unfading crown from the chief shepherd at the end of the world. And what that means is, when an elder is motivated by the glory of God and nothing else, there's no space in the church of God for an elder to be greedy for gain, because what they will want more than anything else is for God to be glorified, and they will look to that crown that they will receive on the last day. And so in this life, they can eagerly and willingly serve the people of God, though it is hard, though it might be difficult, though it might demand all of their life. When the motivation is correct, God is glorified and the people of God are shepherded well. The third contrast is between those who would shepherd in a domineering way, domineering over those in your charge, and those who would be examples. Peter would remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that exhorted the disciples not to rule and live like the Gentiles who lord it over their people as they have authority, gather honor and power to themselves, but rather to serve. And so it is in the church of God. Elders must never be domineering over those in their charge, but they ought to be examples. Examples of self-sacrificial service. Examples of those who are living with the motivation of the glory of God and the crown of eternal life at the end of all things. An elder who is serving in that way will not be tempted to use force, will not be tempted to use harshness, will not be tempted to domineer in order to get results that they so desire, because they will be captivated with the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And they will be remembering that the chief shepherd is coming back for his people. And they will be giving account for how they treated his people in the church of God. And so rather than domineering, elders will lay down their lives as examples to the flock, just as Peter has put himself out as an example, one who is a witness to the sufferings of Christ, one who is a partaker of the glory of God that is going to be revealed. And so the elders in God's church will hear the mandate of the shepherd, remembering whose the people are. And the elders in God's church will follow that mandate according to the manner that God has laid down in his most holy word. You see, the best kind of elders are elders who exercise oversight as they have their eyes fixed on God. It's elders for whom God is at the top, and the people are actually down here. Because when the people are elevated up to the highest level, then what feels like care can very quickly become something else. The people could be idolized as those who are of utmost importance, or the elder will start to do things that feel right to him in caring for the people, but deny what God has called them to do. God must be supreme for elders, because elders are called to speak hard words into people's lives. Elders are called to shepherd in hard circumstances. And elders must remember that they will give an account to the chief shepherd. And what happens when God is supreme in the mind of elders and the people are not, is that the people will be elevated to the highest possible level. They will be elevated to those who are bought by the very blood of God. And elders could not see the people of God with more gravity, with more depth, with more weightiness than that. But that can only happen when God and his glory are supreme, when God and his word are ultimate in the hearts and lives of the elders as they seek to shepherd according to God's word. And the same is true in all of our lives. All of these attitudes that we as elders are called to express and called to conduct ourselves by as we shepherd the people of God are the same attitudes, the same ways of being that every person is called to exercise themselves in their homes, in your jobs, in your workplaces. And all of these things testify to the glory of God as your motivation, the glory of God as your hope. All of these things will give testimony to the fact that your hope is outside of this world. And the elders in the church of God are called to lead you in that. And when we do, by the grace of God, then verse 5 will not be hard for you, but will be easy. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Peter states it simply and plainly, and he has illustrated for us the kind of eldership that ought to be seen in the church of God, the kind of eldership that brings glory to his name, and the kind of eldership that will strengthen a church in the midst of suffering and will lead all of us together to suffer according to God's will, entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray.